I went 20 minutes too long last night, so I've got to cut 20 minutes out of the message that I gave last night, and I've done a fair job in the two services we've had so far today. It was several years ago in Dayton, Ohio, that a young man wanted to propose to his girlfriend. And he was thinking of a unique way to do that. You know how there are some people like that? They just can't get a ring and say, "Will you marry me?" They've got to do something that stands out. Well, he wanted to do something that stood out, so he hired one of those planes that flies around with the banners that fly behind it. And the banner that he had made simply said, "Judy, I love you. Will you marry me?" He got her in the right place in the town. The plane flew by. He had her read it. She saw it, and she accepted, and a few months later, they were married. That was fine, except for the fact that there were several other Judys in Dayton, Ohio, who thought it was for them. And so they thought it was their boyfriend that had done it, and they accepted proposals as well. Can you see the boyfriends?
We're getting married. I didn't know it, but we are getting married.
Love can be confusing at times. In fact, to make a commitment to love, C.S. Lewis said, is to make a commitment to be vulnerable. And I really believe that. I believe he is correct in his statement there. When you make a commitment to love someone, you are becoming vulnerable to that individual. That's why I think a lot of us at times will put up barriers in our lives. We'll put up walls. We really won't reach out in love because maybe we've been hurt too much. Maybe people have hurt us. People have violated trusts that we have given to them. And so we put up walls and we're really not going to get involved. We're not going to walk in love the way that we should because we've got those barriers that are up. And I believe that the Lord would want today to speak to you about those barriers or to encourage you to make sure that you and I are walking in that love relationship with one another that we're supposed to be. Jesus himself said, "And they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another." He doesn't say, "They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for God." It says that they will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. As the world sees us loving on each other, then they are drawn to Christ in us, the hope of glory. They see that and they're drawn to it. Several months ago, a guy came up to me after a service and said, "I'm Jehovah's Witness. I've been a Jehovah's Witness all my life. And I began to come to your church services. And the very first time that I walked into this place, I was moved with the love that people had." As a Jehovah's Witness, he saw the love of Christ in you. And it was only a few months later at an altar call at the end of a service that he raised his hand and he gave his life to the Lord and he invited Jesus into his life because of the reflection, not the teaching, not the altar call, but a reflection of you guys and the love that he sees in you. And I think sometimes when we're in the midst of it that we forget that this is very unique to the world. Where else can the world go to find this kind of a commitment to one another, this kind of a love? And perhaps, and of course, well, the Bible says that this is the revelation as to whether or not you and I have the real thing. That's the title of our message today, the real thing. How do we know that we've really entered into a relationship with God? By the love that we have in our hearts, by what God is doing in knitting us together. Now, advertisement oftentimes trivializes things, right? And Coca-Cola has said for years that they're the real thing, right? Well, but what real thing are they? And in fact, some of you guys might say, "Well, Coca-Cola is not the real thing. It's Pepsi. That's what the real thing is." And I don't know if that's true or not. But the truth is, the real thing isn't a soft drink at all, is it? The real thing is when you have your life touched by God, when you are touched and drawn to Him, and the outflowing of a real relationship with God is loving one another and walking in love. No wonder Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. No wonder Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that as I have loved you, you ought to love one another." Now think about how he qualified that command. He didn't just give the command, "Go out and love one another," but he qualified it by saying, "As I have loved you, go out and love one another." We are to love each other even as Christ loves us. That for some of us, maybe even for all of us, I'm going to go back up on that. For all of us, that's an impossible thing to do. It is only by the power of God that we can really walk in the love that God wants us to walk in. Now, here's what I want us to do today in our study. I've had you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, of course, is the love chapter. It gives us a definition, a biblical definition of what love is, because love can be confusing. And I want us to start there. So when we get back to 1 John 4, 7, and 8, where it tells us and gives us the command to love, we understand the kind of love that we're supposed to have. Because it's more than just a feeling of affection. It's actually a commitment to live a certain way. Now, I know that this is going to sound very unprofound, but it's more profound than it sounds. 1 Corinthians 13 is in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And some of you guys go, well, that's real. Did you just figure this out today, Robert? But what is chapter 12 about? The gifts of the Spirit, right? Tongues and prophecy, manifestation, signs, the gifts of healing, God moving in powerful ways among his people. What is chapter 14 about? The gifts of the Spirit again, but chapter 14 is in the public setting. When we gather together, how are we to have the gifts operate? And of course, it says there that if everybody comes together and everybody's speaking in tongues, then they're going to think you're crazy. So don't do that. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says everything needs to be done decently and in order. And I would rather speak 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 words that you can't understand. So in the middle of trying to make sure that things are done decently and in order and that the gifts are there and manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, right in the middle of it, he sticks this chapter on love. And it's not by accident. Because we could so very easily begin to believe that as long as we've got God moving in our lives, as long as we are doing what is right, and we've got our ducks in a row, that I don't have to walk in love. We might say, you know what? I'm doing what's right. I'm always doing what's right. You need to do what's right, but we don't operate in love. And if we do that, we're going to find out we are completely and totally wrong. I have often said, and I really believe this, that I would rather do what is wrong with a motive of love than to do what is right and not have love as my motive. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Because if you know that I love you and therefore I do something, even though it's wrong, you're more prone to forgive me, aren't you? You're more prone to say, I know that your heart was right in that. But if I do what's right and I am cold and I am hard and I say, this is the way it is, toe the line, and I don't love you, then it's very hard to really receive and accept that. Well, here in verse 1 of chapter 13, it describes this concept to us. It says, in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, again, we understand why he starts with tongues, don't we? Chapter 12 deals with tongues. Chapter 14 deals with tongues, the supernatural gift of God. And now he says, even though I could speak in every language of the world, even though I could speak in the heavenly language, whatever that is, could you imagine knowing every single language on earth? Could you imagine even knowing the language they speak in heaven? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You know what sounding brass and a clanging cymbal is? Noise. Bang, bang, bang. In other words, even though you know all of those languages, whatever, and you're not walking in love, whatever you're saying is blah, 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 blah. It's like the old Charlie Brown thing. Remember when the adults would come on the scene? That might as well be it if it's not love in our hearts. And then it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, God speaks to me and I'm able to give it to people. And even though I understand all mysteries, we know whether or not Bigfoot is real and Nessie. Of course, it's other kind of mysteries than that. But if we understand all mysteries and all knowledge, even if you know everything, when you're a teenager, your parent never say, do you think you know it all? If you did, you could say, yes, I have all knowledge. If you have all, you know all mysteries, you have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, you have enough faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Even though you have all of those achievements in your mind, you don't have love, you are nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Even if you sacrifice everything that you have, but you don't do it out of love, there is no profit in it at all. It tells us then the highest priority for us, and it shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said it, is love. To love God and to love one another. And though we might try to bring things in line and do what's right, and that's why legalism is so bad. That's why when we get caught up in legalism, you know, can you wear a hat or not in church? Can you wear, you know, whatever? You know, there's legalism in the past. He even made it, you know, it was wrong for people to have buttons on their shirts. We'd all be bad if that was the case, right? I mean, there was all kinds of legalism. People get caught up in that, but they don't walk in love, and that's why it's so bad. And then we get a description of what that love is, so there's no misunderstanding about it. And the first thing that it tells us about love in verse 4, love suffers long. To make a commitment to love is to make a commitment to suffer. Because you're vulnerable. You know that people are going to hurt you. See, if I know you, if I don't know you, if you're just a distant person and you say something about me, it doesn't bother me. Because I don't know you. But if you and I develop a relationship, we walk in love towards one another, suddenly you have the ability to be able to hurt me. Because I love you. And if you love me, vice versa. Then when I say something that's personal and hurtful to you, then you become hurt by it. If you don't know me and I say something, you go, I don't know him. You know, he doesn't know me. But if I know you, suddenly there's that ability to suffer. And to make a commitment to love is to make a commitment to suffer. And the more we walk in love, we've got to realize we're going to be hurt. There's going to be times when we are hurting. But we know that up front. That's what it says that the very first thing about love. We know that up front, that those things are going to happen. And it's worth it. Love suffers long. Whenever I do a wedding, I always like to point that out. You know, the first thing it says about love suffering, you know, you're going to suffer and you guys are going to suffer. And any of us that have been married for a while, we can attest to that, right? We all raise our hands and say, amen. We've suffered. Well, love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't suffer long and is rude. You might say, I can suffer long, but I'm mean when I do. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Envy is the root of all arguments. That's what it says in the book of James. Where do wars and fights and quarrels come from among you? Do they not come from your jealousy and your envy that you have? When couples are fighting in their marriage, when there's more fighting, it's because of envy and jealousies. When children are fighting, you parents know this, it's because of envy and jealousies that enter in. And if we walk in envy, instead of being happy for people when they're blessed, when good things happen to them, then we find ourselves envying them. It says, love does not parade itself, the end of verse 4, and is not puffed up. Love is not prideful. It's not a person thinking, boy, I'm really it, and I'm the reason that we're doing what we're doing. In fact, I believe humility is one of those keys. There's two words as a Christian that you ought to know and you ought to live. One of them is humility. The other one is love. If you walk in humility with your God, when you are prideful, you are self-centered. When you are prideful, you are seeking your own way, which is what it goes on to say here. It says love is not puffed up. And then verse 5, does not behave rudely, the opposite of kind, does not seek its own. See, when you're prideful and you're thinking of yourself, when you're arrogant and not humble, then you're seeking your own. And in the world, we are so used to seeking our own. We are so used to just trying to get our own way. There are so many places that you can put this into practice. One of them is driving down the road in your car. There will be opportunity after opportunity for you to not seek your own. Someone turns on their turn signal, and up to this point, you've thought that means speed up and cut them off and don't let them in. Someone turns on their turn signal, you actually hit the brakes and slow down a little bit and wave them in. Of course, they could have a heart attack and die on the road because nobody does that. When you're at the grocery store, and I'm guilty of this, you know, I'm the guy that tries to go everywhere just as fast as I can. You know, I am in a hurry to get things done. And I'll be in the grocery store, and I'll look at the lines. It's time for me to check out, and I'll look at the lines, and I'll pick out the closest one, and then I see some poor elderly lady, her basket's full of food, she's going as slow as can be, and I calculate, if I hurry, I can get there. And so, you know, the whole cart is sideways. How you doing? And she's like, Pastor Robert. Well, yeah, you want to go first? Go ahead. There are really a lot of opportunities for us to say, I am not going to seek my own. Now, not only does love not seek its own, it actually looks out for other people in the interest of other people, but it goes on to say that love is not provoked. Now, you and I, quite frankly, and I'm including myself in this, we are too easily provoked. Anybody gets in our way, anybody does anything that we perceive, and we are immediately angry with it. We are provoked with them. We get angry, we get upset. We had our conference in Phoenix this last week, and I was there, and we are also, Calvary Chapel of Tucson is the head of affiliation in Arizona, meaning that if someone wants to become a Calvary Chapel in Arizona, they've got to go through us, and we fill out the forms. It's simply a way for us to serve Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa so that they don't have to do all of the work, and we kind of oversee those things, and then pass on the forms and the individuals and our interviews and stuff to Costa Mesa so that they can make a decision as to whether or not they want them to be a Calvary Chapel. And in light of that, we interact with a lot of the different Calvaries around the state. One particular Calvary was upset with us. In fact, I was an assistant pastor at one of the churches, and he wrote me a letter, and it was a scathing letter. It was a letter that when I got the letter, I read it, and I immediately got provoked. I was immediately angry, and I was ready to pick up the phone, but I thought, that's not the right thing to do. And I was going to let him have it, you know, pick up the phone and call him. Okay, now let me tell you, you wrote this letter. I was going to let him have it. In fact, when I got to the end of the letter, it said, P.S., I'm sending a copy of this letter to Chuck Smith and to Paul Smith. Chuck Smith is the founder of Calvary Chapel overall. Paul Smith is his brother who heads up affiliation in general. And so when I read that, I thought, oh, great. Now this accusatory letter's in their hands as well. I'm going to call them and let them have it. Well, I didn't call them. And I thought that was good. I thought, I'm showing restraint. I'm walking in love by not calling them. Well, I get to the conference this last week, and Paul Smith is there. And so I go up to Paul, and Paul is 77 years old. Just a great guy, you know, pastored for, I don't know how many, 100-something years. And pastored for a long time. And I go up to him, and I'm, Paul, how are you? And I always just love him. He's just such a great, lovable guy. And I, how are you? And we talk a little bit, and then I say, hey, did you get that letter that guy sent you? And he goes, well, you know, I probably did, but I don't remember it. What was it about? I said, well, never mind. I don't want to tell you the letter's about. I said, you know, just a guy was really upset at me, and he was one of the assistant pastor at another church, Calvary, and he wrote a letter to you and to Chuck, and I wondered if you got it, and then I thought I was bragging on myself. I said, you know, I was going to call him and chew him out, and I didn't. I was going to call him and let him have it, I said, but I didn't do that. I decided not to call him, and I thought that was good. And then he said to me, well, do you know what you should have done? No. What should I have done? And he said, you know what would have been great? Just to call him and say, I'm sorry. And I thought, that's the right thing to do. He said, if you just call him and love him, you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to step on your toes. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Well, you know, how is he going to respond to that? And I thought, that's so perfect. What would he do? Well, yeah, okay. You know, I mean, what's he going to do? If you walk in love and if you're not provoked, not being provoked, we are, you know, anybody does anything to us and we are so quick to go to that, oh, no, you didn't spot. Don't know, not to me you didn't, you know. I'll take care of you, you do that to me. And the Bible says when we walk in love, we're not provoked. We are not easily provoked. We allow people to step on our toes and to do some things that you think, well, I'm turning into a doormat and I ain't going to let people do that. But see, love does. Love says it's all right. I'm not going to respond in that way. It goes on to say here, not only is love not provoked, it says, yeah, love is not provoked. Where am I at? The city of Stone is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. When people, you know, are angry against us, they do things that are bad against us, we so easily think evil against them. When something bad happens to them or we find out that they're in some kind of sin, we go, yes, that's good. David in the Old Testament prayed a prayer. Do you remember his prayer for his enemies? As he's praying for them, he didn't say, God bless my enemies. Jesus told us, pray for our enemies. Bless them, he said. He didn't do that. He said, God, break their teeth in their mouth. Now think back to the days of David. There was no dentistry. There was no Novocaine, right? And so a guy that had his teeth broken in his mouth would be in incredible pain. It's probably one of the worst things that you could think and wish upon somebody. God, break his teeth in his mouth. Did you guys enjoy Gail Irwin on Wednesday night? Those of you guys who were here? Gail's just great. And during Gail's study, he was talking kind of about the same thing that I'm talking about now in really walking in love towards those around us and not rejoicing in iniquity. But he said, you know, when you pray for those who are against you or have done something against you, do not pray that they get, you know, nausea and lockjaw at the same time. Or don't pray that they get arthritis and palsy at the same time, you know, and you got to get some pictures there and go, wow. I guess there are some people you really don't want to mess with, right, who can come up with ideas like that. But love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It thinks no evil, and it rejoices in the truth. It's happy to see the truth come out, whatever that truth might be. And then verse 7, it bears all things. It's able to carry the weight of everything. When you are crushed under your feelings of anger and hatred, and resentment, love is able to bear all of it. Love can carry the weight of everything. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It believes the best in people. It hopes the best for people. See, if you believe that someone's doing the best, but when it's obvious that they're not, that they've got other motives, well, it hopes the best. It goes beyond believing, well, I think he did it because it's, you know, was the best thing to do, where you go, well, I hope he gets there. He might not be believing, you know, he might be doing what's right, but I hope he does. So it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love's able to endure it. Even though you suffer long with love, you're able to endure it because love gives you that strength to be able to do that. Then the beginning of verse 8 there, and I love this, love never fails. If I walk in love, it's just not going to fail. You have a situation going on right now. You don't know what to do. You're wanting to retaliate and to attack. Well, love never fails. Well, this is the command that God's given us, not to seek our own, not to be provoked, not to think evil, not to rejoice in iniquity, not to behave rudely and to suffer long. Now go back with me to 1 John chapter 4. And here in 1 John chapter 4, we have in verses 7 through 11 a command to love. In fact, do you guys remember a song that we used to sing years ago out of 1 John 4, 7 and 8? Remember it? Beloved, let us love one another. I won't sing it to you now. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You guys remember that song? I said I wouldn't sing it, but I just did. And you said, yeah, we heard you sing it and we know it, but it didn't sound like it at all. All right. Well, I understand that. Well, that's the passage. We're given the command that we are to walk in love. It says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Then look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The beginning of the passage and the end of the passage gives us the command that we are to walk in love towards each other. But here in verse 7, back to that, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It is the mark of a Christian, because we know God. And if you know him, you're going to walk in love. And if you don't know him, then you're not going to walk in love. And if you are not walking in love now, then it's a good sign that you haven't developed that relationship with God. It goes on to say, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And salvation is that relationship that we have with him and knowing him. So if you say, well, I have a lot of trouble loving the people around me, well, fall more in love with God, know him, move closer to him, and you'll be given the strength to do that because God himself is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested. The word manifested means make shown. In this the love of God was shown towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God showed us his love for us by sending his Son. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for you on your best day. See, some of you might think, boy, there's been a day in my life, it was a pretty good day. I did some good things, and I didn't do anything that was bad that day. I got a pretty good day, and that's why the Lord chose me. That's why he chose to draw me and to put his love upon me, because he saw that day. It's not true. God saw your worst day, your darkest day, the basest day that you had, the day you did the worst thing that you've ever done, and God said, I love them. See, there's none of us here who can question God's love. Some of you do. You say, I don't think God loves me. You don't know me. You don't know what's in my heart. And you know what? I don't know what's in your heart. But you don't know what's in my heart either. But God does. God knows what's in your heart. God sees it all. God knows that we are but dust. God knows all of our weaknesses. And God says, I love you. I love you enough that I sent my Son to die for you. It's a strong love. It goes on in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God. See, people like to brag of the fact that they love God. I've shared this with you before. I had a friend of mine when I went to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque years ago. And every time I would run into him, you know, you see someone, you say, how you doing? And he would say, I'm just in love with God. That was his response. How you doing? I'm in love with God. And it always made me feel weird because I wanted to respond with, well, me too. You know, right? So you see someone, how you doing? I love God. Well, okay. Yeah, I do too. I love God as well. So you wanted to respond. He would just kind of, but see, the fact that you love God doesn't surprise me at all. I love what Chuck Smith used to say. We've all heard the story of the princess that kissed a frog and the frog turned into a prince, right? Well, the fact that the frog would want the princess to kiss him doesn't surprise us at all. The fact that the princess would kiss the frog, that's the part of the story that gets tough. Why would a princess pick up a frog and kiss it? Well, why would God kiss you? See, why would God kiss me? We're the frogs. God is altogether lovable, but yet God has demonstrated that love to us. That's what verse 10 says. In this is love. Not that we love God, because that's understandable, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is a fancy word that simply means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. It was the only thing that could be done. There was no other way. Someone who says, well, I believe there's several ways to heaven. I believe that if you're sincere, you can get to heaven, or you can get there through any road, through any religion. That's wrong. The Bible says Jesus was the propitiation, which means the only thing that would do it. It was the only, that's why Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And God said, no, you've got to go to the cross. It was the propitiation for our sins. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, the easy part of this message is done. The part where I stand up here and tell you guys that God told us to walk in love towards each other. The hard part of this message starts now when we conclude this message as we go out and begin to do it. And I believe that when we have messages like this, that God is so quick to test us, whether or not we're going to seek our own. I believe you might not even get out of this building before a test comes along for provoking. That you might, somebody says something to you and you go, I can't believe they said that. And I'm not supposed to be provoked now if I walk in love. I know you won't get home driving down the road before you have some kind of a test. And I think Monday and Tuesday at work or at school or your shop or with your children, this is going to be tested time and time again. May we pass those tests. May we begin to walk in love now that it just becomes a habit to us. You say, well, I don't know if I can do this. I've lived my own way. I've been provoked so easily for so long. I don't know if I could do it. But when God gives a command, he also gives the power to be able to fulfill that command. You know, you don't read a command in the Bible, jump 20 feet in the air. You'd say, well, I can't do it. But yet commands us to love. And you might say, I can't do that. But with that command comes the ability to be able to love. If he gave us a command to jump 20 feet in the air, he'd give us the ability to be able to do that. So God does it. Like, remember the guy in the synagogue that has a withered hand? His hand was withered up, and Jesus didn't say to him, I want to heal you. He didn't do that. He simply said to the man, stand up. Guy stands up. He's got his withered hand. Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. Some listening might have said, that's mean. Tell somebody with the withered hand to stretch it out. It's impossible. He can't do it. The guy with the withered hand could have said, I would like to, but it's withered. I can do it. But the Bible says, as he began to stretch out his hand, it became whole. As he obeyed the command of Jesus, he suddenly had what it took to be able to stretch out his hand, and his hand was healed. As we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And as you begin to do it, God empowers you to be able to fulfill the commands that he has given you. As you face the tests that God brings your way, may you be given the ability to pass the test, and may it be that we love one another, that the world would see Jesus through us because of the love that we have for each other. May we pass those tests this week. Let's stand up and pray.